Amen. Why don't you grab a seat? Good morning. 10 o'clock's ready to go. I like it. Man, I'm so glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest today, thank you for being here. Let me introduce myself. I'm Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Oh, you're the best. And we're wrapping up a series today. Next week is Easter, which we are all very, very excited about. And so for the last few weeks, we've been in a series that we've been calling Prepare the Way. And we've basically been kind of popping in on Jesus and his disciples through some key moments that happened in that week leading up to the cross. And so if today's your first day, or maybe you call our church home and you've been traveling around, if at the end of today you want to see how we got here, because our series build on each other, if you don't have it already, you can just grab our app. It's a great way to stay connected, and we put all our content there. And that way, after today, you can go back and see where we've been and how we got to where we're landing today. Because for the last few weeks, as we've observed Jesus and his disciples in that last week, we've been coming back to one central tension, just kind of one central struggle that is universal for any person who wants to follow Christ. And I've been saying this for weeks. This really isn't one we grow out of. This is one of those tensions we're going to manage for the rest of our lives here on earth. If you've been a Christ follower for 50 years, 70 years, you're still going to wrestle with this from time to time. One of the things I love about our church is that you may be here this morning because someone invited you and you may not even believe what we believe. Thanks for being here. I want you to hear me. We designed our church with you in mind, and we're honored you're here. And we just want to be the safest place in Myrtle Beach for you to discover what so many of us have, which is living your life surrendered to Jesus is worth it. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, you're going to wrestle with the tension we've been wrestling with for the last few weeks. And it's this. It's the tension that comes up between expectation and revelation. Talk about this for weeks. Expectations are human. It's what we bring to the table. That's what we bring to every relationship we have, including the God of the universe. We have our own lived experiences. We have our own dreams, our own hopes, our own wishes, our own desires. And we bring those to the table. We bring those to our Heavenly Father. We bring those to Jesus. We bring the way we expect him to behave and him to provide. What we've been learning over the last few weeks and what any parent already knows is that often as a father, you have to navigate what they want versus what is best. And those aren't often the same thing. And you're a good parent. You've spoken to your children's lives, and our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He loves us too much to always give us what we want. Because if we could actually figure out what we needed to thrive in life, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. That's why he came. And so what we've been doing for the last few weeks is we've been walking through these moments in this week leading up to Jesus's death on the cross, and we've been noticing this tension between expectation and revelation. When we launched the series, we dropped in on what we now call Palm Sunday, which is actually today, but we talked about this 2 weeks ago. And Palm Sunday is the celebration of Jesus's entry into Jerusalem the week of Passover. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because the crowd waved palm branches as he entered Jerusalem. And 2 weeks ago, we learned what that meant. Those palm branches revealed the crowd's expectation. They expected Jesus to become a military leader. They thought he was coming in to Jerusalem to organize a rebellion, to overthrow the Roman government and become the king. Jesus knew this, and so he lovingly tries to reset their expectations through new revelation. He rides in on a donkey, which we're told is a tip of the cap to prophecy about the Messiah. So Jesus is saying in that moment, I know what you want me to be, but I love you too much for that. I'm going to become something better. Which is always what he's saying to us when he doesn't meet our expectations. It's not because he's mean or mad. It's because he has something better. And so week one of our series, we began wrestling with a question. When Jesus doesn't meet my expectations, is he still my king? And we all naturally want to say yes, but what I've been doing for the last few weeks is trying to give us all permission to be honest with ourselves and be vulnerable and say sometimes the answer might be no. And if that's true for you, you're in great company. As we've been saying for weeks, the disciples were where you sit right now. They were confused by what Jesus did. They didn't understand it. So much so that while he while he hung on the cross, of the 12 disciples, one was there because the other 11 had left. It wasn't because they were weak or evil. It's because he hadn't met their expectations. And they didn't know what to do. And the same can happen to us. And so that's why we're doing this series. Last week, we looked at another event from Jesus' life. This time, a dinner held the night before Palm Sunday at the home of some friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. At this dinner, Mary bestows upon Jesus a very expensive gift, a bottle of perfume that in today's dollars will be worth about $75,000. And she uses the whole bottle to anoint Jesus' feet, to honor him. And the disciples didn't like it. They pushed back. They thought it was a waste. They said, Jesus isn't worth that much. And so we asked this question last week, and that's where I left you. What is Jesus worth to me? Because last week we saw two competing views of Jesus. For Mary, Jesus was the end. He wasn't a means to an end. For Mary, he was the object of her devotion. For the disciples at that moment, he was not the end. He was a means to an end. They still thought he was the mechanism by which they were going to find freedom from Rome. They still thought he was going to overthrow the government. And because he wasn't the object of their affection, he was an obstacle to what they wanted. They didn't value him, and so they felt like, hey, when we're spending all this money on him, is it really worth it? That's a question I asked you to ponder. This week, what is Jesus worth to you? And if you don't quite know the answer, don't feel bad. As I said, the disciples still didn't get it the first time. In fact, it's only after Jesus dies on the cross, is resurrected on Easter Sunday. We're going to have a party next week. You should all come. Only after the resurrection and those 40 days between the resurrection and when he ascended back into heaven, only after when he was able to speak with the disciples, to walk them back through scriptures again, it was only after they had truly experienced and grasped and understood all he'd done for them that their faith settled, their faith secured, and they went on to change the world. And we know this because we're still talking about them almost 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. And where we're landing today is really the same place the disciples landed. Because I don't want you to beat yourself up about this. Until we fully comprehend the magnitude of what Jesus did for us, we'll never be able to fully and perfectly answer the other questions. And so for today, I want us to wrestle with what I think might be the most important question we've asked over the last few weeks. Because it's only after we clearly see this is in focus, that the rest of the questions answer themselves. And it's not just true for us, it was true for the disciples. I think it's true for all Christ followers. So the question we're going to wrestle with today is a simple one. What has Jesus done for me? What has Jesus done for you? It's a great question. And we're going to allow him to answer it today. And to do that, we are going to drop in on Jesus and his disciples Thursday evening at a meal. After this meal, Jesus will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll pray three times and ask God to take this away from him. Judas will show up with the temple guards. Jesus will be arrested. He will go through several trials. He will eventually be sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate. And by this time tomorrow night, by the same time Friday evening, he will be dead, buried, and the disciples will not know what to do. So it's into that moment Jesus, again, attempts to reset expectations through new revelation. He gathers them together for a dinner they had had over and over and over, and he changes it. And he creates something that Christians have been observing and practicing since this night. And we call it communion, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And depending on your faith background, you might have grown up in a church where you took communion regularly. Maybe you took it quarterly. Maybe you took it every single Sunday. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where you actually remember and you celebrated your first communion. Communion is one of the only two rituals, only two sacraments, two acts that really we still keep. This and baptism are these two rituals, these two practices that are still a part of the church today. And as we're going to see today, the reason communion is such a powerful practice, and the reason it is crucial, and the reason Jesus gave us communion was to remind us the answer to that question. He was reminding us what he's done for us. Because what communion declares is this, that before Jesus asked anything of us, he gave everything for us. Now, if you're not familiar with communion, don't worry. I'm going to explain exactly what I mean. So I want us all to go back to Jerusalem. I want us all to go back to that Thursday night. The disciples are confused. They don't know what's going on. Jesus is looking around, realizing this is the last time I'm going to be with them before it all goes down. And he decides to give them and us a picture to remind us of what he's done. Now, to help us understand how all this works, we're actually going to turn to the Apostle Paul and his letter to the church at Corinth. They had some questions about communion, and so he answers them, and he actually preserved for us is one of the clearest records of how that night went down. And here's what Paul tells us. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. What he's saying is, he's like, this isn't second, third hand. This is what Jesus said. Now, for us, that could mean a couple of things. That could have been passed down to him by one of the apostles that was in the room. That's very possible. It's also possible that we know for a fact Paul spoke directly to Jesus a couple of times. He appeared to him to give him insight. There's a chance Jesus himself appeared to Paul and said, this is exactly how it went down. Either way, what Paul's saying is like, this comes from the source. We can trust this. And here's why that matters for us today. Jesus is going to give us the picture, but we're the ones who have to choose whether or not we're going to believe it. He does not force it on us. He gives us freedom. But we can trust that what we're being told is true. So Paul says, this is what I heard from Jesus. And then I love this little line. He says, on the night when he was betrayed, I like that picture because, you know, Judas was there and Judas was about to betray him, but Jesus still invites him to participate. And I love that because it's a picture of the power of communion. Every time we sit at the communion table, every time we take the bread and drink the cup, every time we do this, it is an opportunity for us to allow the God of the universe to reset our expectations with his revelation. It is another opportunity to learn who he is and what he's done. So on that night, on the night when he was betrayed, we're told, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus takes some bread and he resets their expectations. Let me explain what I mean. The disciples were there to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a celebration of what up to that point was probably the greatest act in Israel's history. 1,300 years before this moment, the nation of Israel had found themselves in captivity. They were slaves in a foreign land. They were slaves in Egypt. They had lived in slavery for 400 years. But God had made a promise to their nation through their founder, a man named Abraham. And 1,300 years prior to this moment, God in his timing had decided now's the time to fulfill my promise. And so he set about rescuing the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, the land he had promised their ancestor, Abraham. And he did it through one of his messengers, a man named Moses. And so he sends Moses to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh, who Moses happened to have grown up with, so they knew each other. And Moses says, hey, Pharaoh, these people, this nation of Israel, you may not remember, but way back when they showed up, it was because God had sent them here. And hey, now God's ready to have them back. He wants to take them home. And so he's asking, will you let them go? And Pharaoh's like, yeah, dog, sure. No, that's not at all what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh's like, I'm good. I don't know who your God is. No. And Moses goes, okay, so I hear you, but my God is serious. This isn't a joke. And he's really not going to give you many chances. Let him go or he's going to punish you. And Pharaoh's like, I don't care. Bring it on. And so God begins to carry out a series of punishments on Egypt because they refuse to obey. And it keeps going on over and over. And every time, Pharaoh just gets harder and says, nope, I'm not letting him go. And so finally, God tells Moses, like, hey, go tell Pharaoh, this is it. This is the last one. He gets one more chance to let my people go. And if he does it, I'm going to punish the land. I'm going to take the life of the firstborn in every household if he doesn't obey. And Pharaoh says, I don't care, man. And so God prepares to carry out his judgment. But before he does, he goes to Moses and he tells Moses exactly what's about to happen. He says, I'm going to carry out my judgment on Egypt, but I want to preserve Israel, so they need to do something, a sign to avoid the coming judgment. And what Moses told every Jewish family to do was to go and to find amongst their household a perfect lamb or goat without any defect and to sacrifice that animal to the God of the universe. And then specifically to take some of the blood from that animal and to put it on their doorpost on the outside of the door as an outward symbol that they believed that their God was going to rescue them. And so then on the night when God exacted his judgment on Egypt for disobedience, his judgment, his wrath, literally passes over every home that had obeyed, every home that had been covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. But that's not all God did. God called his shot. Before he rescued them, while he was giving them instructions for how they're going to be rescued, he also says, and oh, by the way, next year on this date, do this again. Eat this meal again. Talk to your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers every year, because I don't ever want you to forget what God has done for you. I don't ever want you to forget how much you can trust him. So that's the Passover. So the disciples roll in to dinner, assuming they're going to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus picks up the bread, which is a part of a Passover celebration, and it had symbolism. The bread, it was unleavened bread, and it was meant to remind them of how fast they'd had to do this. They didn't have time for the yeast to rise. It was to remind them of freedom and deliverance. This bread, it had a purpose. It was a reminder of God's provision in the past. That's what they expected. But then Jesus picks up the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives them something new. He says, this is my body. This is given for you. From now on, when you celebrate this, remember me. You know what Jesus was doing? He was calling a shot, just like his dad did. Because he hadn't even performed the miracle yet. But he was basically saying, so a miracle's coming. Don't worry, it's going to happen. This is how you celebrate the miracle for the rest of your life. You remember that I broke my body for you. You remember that just how 1,300 years ago, that perfect lamb provided protection from the wrath of God. Jesus would say, I'm about to go become the perfect lamb for the sins of the whole world. When I lay down my life, God will not only pass over those who do the things, but his wrath will be protected and saved from anyone who chooses to follow me forever. He's basically saying what God started 1,300 years ago, I'm here to finish. And it's not just freedom from Egypt. It's freedom from the slavery of sin. You've been set free by his life, by his blood. The disciples at that point had no idea what to do. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't understand. It was only after that it made sense. We get the benefit of hindsight. We know the story. And we get to choose what we believe about Jesus, about his body, and about what he did for us. But Jesus wasn't done. He keeps going. He says, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Here's what Jesus was really saying. He was saying, my body that I'm laying down is the price. It's what's required for forgiveness. The cup represents the purpose. What did Jesus die to give us? And the answer is a new covenant. Covenant just simply means agreement. A new way of interacting with the God of the universe. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, had required ritual sacrifices every year. It required an intermediary. You had to go through a priest. Someone had to speak on behalf of God. What Jesus offers through his death, burial, and resurrection is a new agreement, a new way to connect with the God of the universe, not based on our performance, not based on our effort, but based on our perfect King and his willingness to lay down his life for us. And that new agreement provides forgiveness for our sins, past, present, and future. That new agreement provides access to the Holy Spirit, who wants to walk with us daily and comfort us and guide us and help us avoid landmines of sin and regret. And that new agreement promises us a perfect eternal home. And even on earth, it promises that regardless of what we've done in the past, if we trust our King, he's going to turn it all to good. That's what he offers. That's what's available to each and all of us, to every one of us who wants to choose to believe who Jesus says he is. He was willing to lay down his life to give us a new connection to the God of the universe. And just as God had encouraged the nation of Israel to celebrate the miracle of the Passover over and over and over again to remind them, Jesus is saying, you do this to remember me. And then Paul steps out of the narrative and he even speaks in a broader term and says this. He says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. When we take communion, it is an announcement to our friends and family, neighbors and coworkers. It's an announcement to the world. But most importantly, I believe it is an announcement to ourselves. Communion is how we remind ourselves of what the God of the universe has done for us. It is the perfect picture of the price and the purpose. The question is, what do we do with it? And it still comes down to that simple question. What has Jesus done for me? What does communion remind us of? That before Jesus asked anything of us, he gave everything for us. That's the reminder. And this is where we get to step back and choose what we believe. Because if we actually believe that the God of the universe loved us so much that he sent his son to sacrifice his life to give us a new, better connection to him, to give us a life filled with abundance, a life filled with meaning, a life filled with purpose, a life where we live out the very reason we were created. If he did that for us, if true life was made possible for our souls because of what Jesus did, I want you to carry all that and if you believe that, isn't this next question easier to answer? If you believe Jesus did that for you, if I were to ask you again, well, what is Jesus worth to me? Turns out it's a whole lot. And we don't even have to strive for that. Again, I'm not talking about emotionally. I'm talking about reasonable, rational, logical thinking. If he was willing to pay the price to give me a better life, and all he invites me to do is to trust him and to follow him and to walk with him, well, then what is that worth to me? In this moment, is anything worth more? But see, we can't get that until we get the full picture of what he's done. What he's already done for us. Because we don't have to wonder. He's demonstrated his love for us. He's demonstrated his wisdom. So that makes him worth it. And see, once we know what he's done, and we realize that his worth is greater than we imagined, you know what other question gets easier to answer? The one we started with. When Jesus doesn't meet my expectations, is he still my King? The more we understand what he's done, the more we understand what he's worth, the easier it is to look at that question and say, of course he is. Because what happens over time is you begin to learn The reason God didn't meet my expectations is because my expectations weren't what was best for me. There is another word for unmet expectation. And the longer you become a Christ follower, the more and more you know it. The God-honoring word for unmet expectation is protection. It's why you can look back in your life on some of the things you desperately wanted, desperately needed, desperately tried to get, and God said, nope. And you were so frustrated at the time. But now, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And that's the life experience of every Christ follower. But when we give ourselves permission to wrestle, give ourselves permission to be vulnerable, give ourselves permission to say, even the men who walked with him struggled. Then we don't have to hide, we don't have to protect, and we don't have to be nervous about people finding out we have questions. We get to let the drawbridge down. We get to be vulnerable with ourselves and with our King. And that's where he does his work. And again, it really all comes down to one thing. How do you answer this question? What has Jesus done for me? We want to end today by giving us all a chance to participate in the picture of his provision. You like that? We're going to take communion in just a moment. And if you've never been with us at a night of worship, this is how we're going to do communion. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. And then I'm just going to ask you to stand. And you can just make your way to the closest station. And this is kind of like an airplane, like the closest station may be behind you. So look around. But you're just going to stand up and move in a spirit of quietness and prayer. And then as you get the elements, you can take them right back to your seat. Sometimes we have families who want to gather together in the aisle. Sometimes we have small groups that want to gather together, serving groups. It's completely up to you. This is your chance to be reminded what Jesus has done for you. And to our guests, here's what I want to say. You are more than welcome to participate. We invite you to participate. I will say this. Communion is a practice for people who believe. And so if you would say today, hey man, I don't believe, then you're free to observe. You're free to just take a seat. You won't be the only one. It's totally okay. But for others, there's a chance that today it's made sense in a way it's never made sense before. And you believe today. And if that's you, we want to invite you to take your first communion with us. You're more than welcome. Because communion is simply a place we come together to be reminded who our King is and what he's done. Because when we realize what he's done, we understand he is of infinite worth. And when we understand we have an infinitely worthy God who's done everything for us, we find the peace to trust him even when he doesn't meet our expectations, because we trust that his way is better than our way. And we trust it because we've experienced it. This morning, we get a chance to experience his provision. And my prayer is that it will strengthen the foundation of our faith. And we will be men and women who can walk fully trusting. Even when you don't, when you do what I don't want you to do, even when it doesn't make sense, I trust you. Because I know what you've done for me. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we're just so grateful for your Son. We're so grateful for his sacrifice. We're so grateful for this gift where we get to remind ourselves who you are and what you've done. Father, as we are reminded now of both the price you paid and the purpose of the price, that you laid down your life so that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe, thank you isn't enough. As we more clearly understand what you've done, may we overflow with gratitude and obedience because we trust you. It's in your son's name we pray.